So I clutch the steering wheel of my 1992 Ford Econo van, rolling in style. And as I drive, it's been a couple hours since we started this trip, and I look behind me and everyone in the van is asleep. There's 12 of us total. There's teenagers and adult chaperones, and we are headed to McDermott, Nevada. Earlier that morning, yes, McDermott, exciting place. Kind of like Austin, Texas. And we're headed to McDermott, and early that morning we had packed sleeping bags and air mattresses and all kinds of food and, of course, tons of Gatorade packets. And we also packed our skill saw and our tool belts and roofing materials because we were headed to the beautiful Shoshone Paiute tribe. And we were there to do work projects for the elderly families there. We were there to build handicap ramps and to paint their homes and then to fix some leaky roofs, reshingle these roofs. So we're headed there. My hands are gripping that steering wheel and everyone's asleep. And I have this moment to think to myself. And I have one of those moments where it's like, what did I get myself into here? I mean, a lot could go wrong on this trip. I mean, what were they thinking to allow someone that has very little directional abilities and even less construction knowledge to lead this trip? So, hand on the steering wheel still, and I kind of have this like freak out moment, and there's this sense that there's nothing I can do about it. The decision has been made, but this like little pathetic prayer just like drops out of my heart and like plunks onto the ground of the van. And this is how pathetic it was. It was basically like, oh Lord, just a clunker right onto the van. Bum, 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 bum. And I wonder if you have ever felt, have you ever found yourself caught up in something that only after living it did you realize how tough it was going to be? We had done all the training. We'd signed all the papers. We had talked about on end what we were going to do when we got to the Shoshone Paiute tribe. But now it was all real. I'm driving a van to the desert. You got accepted to that college that you hoped for. And you got your room, and it's like an 8-foot room, but it's a room, and it's not at home. And then you go to all your classes that first day, and you are like on cloud 9 because you were like, I'm here. But then you come back from that first day of class, and you stack those books on your desk, and then you like throw those syllabuses like out on your bed, and you have that same experience of like, what am I doing here? And it's like all that like excitement has like sapped itself. You're holding your child at 3 a.m. in the morning. And now it's been 3 months now. So like all the like oohing and aahing is over. Your mother-in-law and your mom have all left. All the food in the freezer is gone. And you're holding that baby and you're in your mind, it's just going through, I gotta do this for at least 18 years. And it's that same thought. It's that same, what did I get myself into, right? They pursued you. They wanted to see your resume. They interviewed you. They told you how great this job. This job was you to a T. And then you're there and they moved your family and everything's great. 6 months later, it's complete chaos, this job you took. The systems and structures are all out of whack. You're thinking, what is going on here? What did I sign up for in this place? Or maybe the opposite. Maybe you have been passed up for the promotion over and over again. And they keep bringing in new people and you're like, what is going on? How did I get into this? Your relationship started out like all clouds and sunny skies. And then all of a sudden, the tough stuff came. And you knew that there were some conversations you had to have, some honest conversations. But those are hard. So you whispered underneath your breath, like I did in that van, what have I gotten myself into? You are in that precarious position where you can either sink or swim. You don't have a choice anymore. You're in it. You are there. Life is moving all around you. There's no yes or no. You have the chance to sink or swim. So about 5 hours later, I'm grasping again for the driving wheel. And now, because of a bathroom stop and an injection of sugar, Red Bulls and tons of candy, the van is just bouncing with energy, right? And this important existential conversation goes on about who's greater, ninjas or pirates. Sides in the van are taken, arguments are rallied against, and the definitive thing, movies are quoted to defend yourself. And it's really funny. But then when it feels like it's been about 3 hours of ninjas and pirates, I want to take my head and slam it into the steering wheel, right? And by this time, half the van is asleep, and then half of them are all plugged into their iPods. And I'm driving, and that same lull comes to my heart once again. What did I get myself into? And then the heat. Right? I can't crank up that air conditioner high enough. It's just like, it feels like sauna in this van. And I'm driving straight to McDermott. But this time at least, my prayer wasn't just a clunker. My prayer was more like that type of like pleading prayer, that sense of like, I want out now. And so it was basically like, help me. And maybe you relate. What I really wanted from that prayer, if I'm really at my gut honest, I wanted rescue from the situation. I wanted God to give me the things that I wanted, like a steak dinner and a massage right there, right? And I wanted help. I wanted help. I wanted God to help me escape this pain. I didn't want to live in this sense of tension of what is going to go on. And I wonder as we live in these waters, I wonder if we don't all feel the same. How many of us actually want to be rescued from the uncomfortable situation when we pray? How many of us actually want material stuff to make it feel a little bit better? How many of us don't want to deal with all the pain and sorrow of life? How many times do we actually think that prayer is about rescue? Or like helicopters coming in to get you is what I mean. Or material stuff. I'm talking a trust fund would make everything better. And the escape from the pain. Lazy boy. Right? So how many of us really actually want the helicopters, the trust funds, and the lazy boy? But when we read these prayers in Ephesians, we get something entirely different. In fact, even when I read it, doesn't it just even seem strange? These are not the prayers of like modern day people. So then we come to this letter to the Ephesians, this incredible ancient community that we're inspired by. And like I said, the word love shimmers from these pages over and over and over again. They invite us to get into the waters of love, to learn how to let love be the very breath of our lungs and the very exuding out to every person around us. And it says, live in this incredible love. And then we're back in the college dorm room with the syllabuses and the books piled high, and we're like, how? How does this work? Baby held in our hands, at the steering wheel, ninjas and pirates over and over again. How do we do this? How do we learn to swim and not sink? Because I'm convinced that this whole letter is about teaching us how to swim. It says to us boldly and courageously, we can learn to be good swimmers in the river of life. We can learn not only to swim, but to motor our boats down the river, pumping our fists in the air because of the victory that we have. And so if we look at these prayers from that perspective, it teaches us that if we want to swim in these circumstances, we have to learn to pray. But we have to learn to get straight what it means to pray. And the first thing that we learn from these two prayers is, prayer is about relationship, not rescue. And so if you look at this ancient text for a second, it says that wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. So wisdom, this sense of the word is who you are, and revelation, who God is. So this is a prayer that says who you are and who God is going to be synced up as you come to know God in this adventuresome, passionate pursuit. Relationship. instead of a rescue. And then it says that God has called to each one of us this sense of connectedness God wants to have with each and every one of us. And then if you look at the next prayer passage, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, literally to take up residence inside of your very being. Relationship, not rescue. On this trip, right when we pulled into McDermott, we were staying at a little elementary school, and the 13-year-old kid Kyle that I took along, too many Red Bulls and candy, and he was like, "Dale, my stomach hurts," and I'm like, "Of course it does, right?" And so all night long, he's in the bathroom throwing up, right? And about halfway through the night, I walk over there to check on him, and of course, one of our volunteers, a mom, Susan, is just sitting right beside him, just getting him water, putting wet handkerchiefs on his head and tapping him on the back. And Kyle says to me, "Would you pray for me?" And so I, you know, of course. So I say a little prayer of like, basically, "God, be present, be with Kyle, you know, help him to get this bug out of his body." And Kyle looks up at me and he goes, "Not that kind of prayer." And I'm like, "What kind of prayer did you want?" And he said, "I want God to stop the pain now." And it's funny because I totally related to him because I want that too. But then as I walked away and I kept checking on them, I watched Susie, not even his mom, tapping his shoulder, sitting on the ground of this elementary school bathroom, taking care of him. And I had this cool like epiphany of like, who is God in that situation? Susie is. Susie is giving that child what he needs, just loving on him, helping him to get the bug out of his body, being present to him. That's what God does. God gives us relationship, not rescue through our pains. And the next one is prayer is about transformation, not treasure or trust fund. And incredible in this passage, first chapter one, it uses the word power. This power is actually not the dunamis, it's the energos. We get the word energy. So literally, this verse is saying the greatness of his energy for us who believe, according to the working of his great energy. Once again, it claims that the immeasurable energy force of God is literally surging through our bodies. So God gives us transformation within, not the trust fund that we had hoped for. And then in the third verse, it has the same thing, energos, once again, being strengthened in your inner being with power through his spirit, energos, that inner transformation that only God could do. Not written in the modern day, right? No trust fund here, strengthened in your inner being. And then at the very end, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, all of this God energy running through your body, so that you can handle whatever life throws your way. On Wednesday, we're at our work site. And on Wednesday in McDermott, we actually are at a site that is a large house. Now, when I mean large house on the reservation, I mean shed for us. And inside this shed, it just break your heart, we're six elderly couples. When you walked into the shed, there's about 25 pots and pans, because they were holding the water that leaked from their roof, of course. So our job was to strip all of that away and to put a new, basically, I'm forgetting the word. Shingles, new shingles. Come on, shingles. I speak for a living. So to put new shingles on it. And so the teenagers on the crew, once they saw the elderly family, they were just passionate. I mean, it was all out. They were going to get this whole roof reshingled. There was nothing about it. And so Wednesday afternoon, we run out of supplies. Now that the roof is halfway shingled, and they're like, "Dale, where's more supplies?" And I'm like, "We're on the reservation, man. Like, there's no Home Depot here." And so we gather around and we hold hands and we pray. And of course, we communicate with the other leaders who help get resources, and they communicated to us, "Hey, there's no more shingles." You talk about angry teenagers. they were going to fix this roof no matter what. They were not going to let these elderly couple get away with this, have to suffer this anymore. So luckily, we go home and they're angry. It was just one of those hard nights. Thursday morning, we wake up and we get a call and they say, hey, guess what? We found more shingles in our shed. And so we work all day. And on Thursday, what happens at 4 p.m. on Thursday, it's tradition, all the leaders and teenagers go to ice cream, right? Well, it's 4 o'clock and we're not done. And I had a coup d'etat of teenagers on my hands. It's 4 o'clock and they kind of buddy up and they're like, Dale, we're not leaving. And I'm like, well, that's kind of a problem. So here I am trying to lead this thing again, not knowing what I'm doing. I'm like, what is up? We will stay all night long until that's shingled. So here these teenagers are. The sun is setting and they're shingling this roof. It's incredible. They passed up the treasure or the treat of ice cream because they had found something within them that was far greater, the transformation of their souls. And so the last one tonight is prayers about perspective, not painlessness. And so this incredible, in chapter 1, it says that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. The idea is that literally in your heart, they will become alive. They'll be illuminated. Light will flood your heart and you will see in perspectives you've never seen before. And then at the very end of the third prayer, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend, the sense of comprehension of what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth to know that love of Christ. And so it's this idea that we don't get to avoid the pain and the heartbreak. We actually see through the pain and the heartbreak and make something better. Big time perspective is the idea here. We finally load up the van on Saturday morning. I clench my arms around that steering wheel one more time and hit the gas. And it's all laughter and joy in the van. We're exhausted. We've worked our hardest. We have all these incredible stories. We finished that house for this elderly couple. They couldn't even put into words their thanks. We just saw like their tears mist in their eyes. And we got to put those pans outside. It was an incredible moment. So we're driving home and it's good, you know, things are good in this van. The AC feels like it's working and I'm happy. And I get to this little town, this mountain town called Big Pine. And as I'm driving to Big Pine, there's literally the mountains right here and the highways here. And I look up and there's some really bad clouds. And you know, I'm directionally dysfunctional. I hear this like thunder and lightning and boom, all of a sudden like lava, it's a flash flood. The mud is coming off of the mountains over the highway. And I mean, it's packing up higher and higher and higher. Literally semis are stuck. And of course my co-driver, my brother-in-law was like, you need to turn around, man. And I turned that van right around and we get the last hotel in Big Pine. And the funny thing is all 12 of us in one hotel room, there was no other room anywhere else. Once you've been to McDermott, you know, you're a family. And so we are in this little teeny hotel and we hear like the town siren. And I'm a city guy and I'm like, what is the siren going off for? So I walk outside and the siren is like the alarm to all the volunteer firefighters, it's like all hands on deck. We're gonna go help what's going on in the flash flood. And so, you know, we went to bed and it was so awesome because the teenagers rallied around and there were so many people that couldn't get hotel rooms. They had to open the middle schools and the high schools. And there was this sense of like true thanks in their prayers. We got a room, even though some of us are sleeping in the kitchen. And it was amazing. And then the next day we get up early and, you know, I'm worried about time and they tell us the highway's clear. And so I put my hands on that steering wheel. And my little brother, who was at that time a senior in high school, he got to come along on the trip. And I said, hey, would you pray for us? And so I'm driving, and you have to understand, like, mud is everywhere. Cars are overturned, and literally firefighters and police officers and, like, civil servants are just, they're out there digging with shovels, with trucks. And you see all of these people who have served. Dirty, just dirty, because they have shoveled all night long to clear this highway. So my brother tries to start praying, and his eyes are wide open. And he says, God, thank you for all these people who have come here to help us. And I'm like, I gotta pull over because we're all just crying, right? Because it was so moving. And it illustrates this passage beautifully that when we pray, it's about perspective, not avoiding the painlessness. It's about us seeing the pain in all kinds of different new ways. Whenever you find yourself saying, what have I gotten myself into? Remember that prayer is not about helicopters and trust funds and lazy boys, but prayer is about relationships or the transformation of your heart. Prayer is about transformation, meaning your feet moving the direction that they were going. Prayer is about perspective, the opening of your eyes to solutions you never saw possible. So for the last time, I clutched my hand on that steering wheel and I pulled into the parking lot. And I had this awesome feeling in my heart. My toes were literally tapping. My eyes were seeing myself and these teenagers and these adult leaders in the church in all kinds of new ways. And I was like, sign me up for the next trip. This is incredible. And as I got out of the van, I heard one teenager tell his mom, Mom, it was way better than Disneyland. Your heart feels a lot better after this type of work. And so tonight, I want to offer you a prayer. I have paraphrased this prayer from Ephesians in sort of a more common English, fresh style for you. So are you ready to swim wherever God finds you? May God gift you with integrity, the sinking of who you are with who God is. May your adventurous pursuits to know God go on and on. Just as God, the one who seeks you, never backs up. May the eyes of your heart be wide open, illuminating God's hope-filled invitation to you, making clear the abundant gift of new life offered to you. May the Creator's power be the energy force surging within you. May the core of who you are be strengthened by God's Spirit. May Jesus the King dwell in your heart step after step. May your life grow deeper, being grounded and rooted in love. May you embrace the mystery of the spatial limitlessness of Jesus' love. Moving beyond the facts to a direct encounter with God, may you swim in the currents of love, courageously encountering whatever comes your way. Amen.